God is all of that. Amen. Turn with me to John, the 14th chapter. We're talking about our helper, the Holy Spirit, the one who has been sent from heaven so that we can accomplish the life that God has for us here on this earth. John 14 and verse 16, Jesus was leaving his disciples. He was on his way to the cross and they were not thrilled, understandably so. And he said, I don't want you to worry because it's actually going to be better for you. John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, when God said that we need the helper, he was being nice and polite, but the fact is, we need help. Tell your neighbor, you need help. Tell your other neighbor, you need a lot of help. The fact is, it's the truth. We need a lot of help. We are not self-independent people that are going to make it in life without the help of God. And so he comes to us and he comes in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. He is God on the earth today, and he has a huge, big, wonderful job description. All right? He's not just the one that does crazy funny things in services. The Holy Spirit is the one who will help you every moment of every day to live the Christian life. And we've seen already that he's the Spirit of truth. And that is that he brings God's truth to us, who we are, who he is, things that we need to know. He's the one who transforms our lives. He's the one who changes our lives. All right. We're not on a self-help program. We're on a Holy Spirit help program. And the fact is we're not yet done changing. We are being transformed by the Spirit of God. We saw last week that he leads us. He guides us. He's already been to a place called tomorrow and you haven't. And so the Bible says he shows us things to come. And those who are the children of God, the sons, the daughters of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. And what a privilege it is to be led by him. Amen. And so today we're going to look at arguably, perhaps, maybe the place where we need the most help in life. Because there's something that God has called us to do and to be and to become. And if you try to do this by yourself, you are going to be incredibly frustrated in life. All right? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Maybe this might be the command that God has given us that we need the most help in. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. How many of you know we could preach the rest of this morning on just that phrase? People who say, I love God. So they're a Christian or a professing Christian. And they hate their brother. They're a liar. Well, because they don't really love God. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Everybody say must. Maybe we should put that in our altar calls, right? You're far from God. You don't know him. He's calling to you today. Come and give your heart to Jesus. Oh, and by the way, you're going to have to love every Christian in the whole wide world. A fair percentage of them are very difficult to love. And then see how many people want to give their heart to Jesus. Because here's the thing. When we made a commitment to Christ, we made a commitment to his body. To the people of God. And this is not an option. We must love our brothers and our sisters. Now, John 13 and 34. Now, 1 John, you'll see, is in a sense an epistle of love. an epistle of the love that God has for us and towards us, and the love that comes from that relationship to other people. And so John had much to say this. John 13, 34, the Gospel of John. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You love one another. Now, let's pause here. Love one another. Okay, well, yeah, I can be nice and I can send texts to people and yeah, I think I can love one another. You know, like my auntie loved me. You know, like the movies on TV. And, you know, like the songs say, I think I can love one another. Now here's the kicker. Here's the problem. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also one another. You love one another. As I have loved you, Jesus is talking to his disciples, that same intensity, that same degree, that same type of love that I loved you, you're to love one another. And can't you imagine? Peter looked over at John and thought, that guy? Right? Because here's the thing, in the Gospels, how many times did we see the disciples arguing with each other? Frequently. You know, who's going to be the greatest? I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. Jesus tells Peter, follow me. What about John? I want to know, am I going to have to do something that he's not going to do? All this, all the time. They were having a hard time getting along with each other. And yet Jesus says, the same love that I have loved you with, that degree, that type of love is the love that you are to have for one another. Now, how many of you realize we need some love help? I don't know about you. I need some love help. All right? Romans 5:5. Here is the answer. Here is the answer. When God gives us a command in the New Testament, we are able to do it because he empowers us to do it. All right? He lives his life through us. And we yield to him. But it is a different type of life. It is a different type of love. All right? Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's see that phrase again. The love of God, not the love of a human, not the love of your family. The love of God was poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when the Holy Spirit moved in to your body at salvation, at regeneration, he came in with a truckload of God's love. And it's been shed abroad. That means it's just been spilled everywhere. All right. So you have access to the love that took Jesus to the cross. All right. So it's not a matter of going to find love or going to get love. It's a matter of yielding to that love. It's a matter of looking to the Holy Spirit to help you love. Tell your neighbor, you have a love nature. You see, you've been recreated as a love being, as a love being. So not only are we called to love and commanded to love, with this same type of Jesus love, he makes it possible for us to do it by sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings us that love. Now, it makes sense, right? Because God is love, correct? God is love and the Holy Spirit is God. So love has come to live in your heart. Now, what we see is that in reading the New Testament, our love is the number one characteristic of a Christian. It is the defining thing about our life. Now, I think in church history and at other times, there have been other things that seem to have defined people. You know, maybe church attendance, or carrying your Bible, or bumper stickers, or a fish pin, or how many conferences can you go to in 1 month? Right? Or maybe what type of sins you've come out of. Right? What day you worship. That's the defining part of love of a Christian. No. The defining characteristic of our life that people would look at. Jesus said, they'll know you are my disciples. They'll know you are my disciples. Not because you're a churchgoer, but because of the love that you have for one another. That's our calling card. That's the big deal of our life. It is our number one witnessing tool. And yet, it doesn't happen enough. The world, what Jesus is saying is the world should stop in amazement, in wonder, and in awe when they look at your relationships. I've never seen a marriage like that. I've never seen a dad and a mom and their kid. What is this? This is so different. The friendships that we have among ourselves, among Christians. The world should stop and stare. It should cause traffic jams. People should line up in the streets. Look at this love. I'm not sure that's happening enough. All right? Now, when we say that God's love has come into our heart, right? We need to make sure that we understand that that love is different than natural human love. Natural human love. Natural human love is very dependent on circumstances. Okay? Prediction. If, and I hope this doesn't happen, but if Chipotle Polo don't qualify for the World Cup, not everyone's going to love them. Told you, you know they didn't listen to me. You know they're not playing the right defense. What's wrong? Huh? Am I right? It'll happen just that quick. All right? One of the Ghanaian football players has quit the team because of the abuse he's receiving for making the semifinals. No. Human love is all about your last performance. What have you done for me lately? All right? So we need to go to the Word of God and discover this love, because this love is not shown in the movies that much. This love is not sung on the radio that much. All right? As they sing in the song, what is love? You know the song, Baby, Don't Hurt Me. What is love? What is this kind of love? What is this kind of love? Let's turn to God's definition. God's definition is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, right in the middle of Paul helping the church at Corinth about the spiritual gifts that they've been operating in. He commends them. He corrects them. But right in the middle of it, he says, let me show you a more excellent way. There's something that's a bigger deal than all this cool, these powerful gifts that have happened in your life. All right? I want to show you in a more excellent way. And he begins to describe this. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love, this is God's love. Some of you already know that the Greek word is agape. Agape. It is the divine, God kind of love. Now that love is the love that came in Romans 5:5. It is the divine love of God that has been deposited in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So we have this love in our hearts right now. This is not to go try to attain or get. It is simply to realize it is there and to say, Holy Spirit, I need your help today to love. I need your help in my family. I need your help on the job. I'm yielding to that love. So here's love described. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now here's the thing. This love is the love that God has towards you, And it is the love that is in your heart today. Tell your neighbor, I suffer long. Tell your other neighbor, I'm kind. See, this is your new nature. This is the recreation that God has made. Some of your spouses, when you said, I'm kind, they said, really? News to me. This love did not come to us through natural birth. This love did not come just from human relationships. This is a divine transplant of heavenly love. All right? Now, how do we know that we're walking in this? How do we know that this is working in our life? Because we need to take inventory. We need to take stock. And as I was looking, obviously there's so many things that we could say from God's word about this. But I want to look at two characteristics of this type of love that perhaps are unusual, but yet needed and necessary in our life. I want us to take an inventory today. All right. Number one, how selfish of a person are you? How much is your life about you? All right. And then secondly, how do you think and treat your enemies? Your enemies. Right. This is not ooey gooey love. That was on Valentine's Day. The chocolates are done. The roses have faded. This is real life stuff. Okay? So first of all, let's look at selfishness. Selfishness. I believe selfishness is the spirit of the world. All right? It's what causes adultery. It's what causes corruption. It's what causes wars. Selfishness. I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I'm going to get at your cost. And it doesn't matter. When we lived in Johannesburg for 10 years, it was amazing what people died over. People were killed for laptop computers. I mean, shot dead, killed for a laptop computer that's not even $1,000 now. So someone said, I want $600, or I'm going to value a human life. This person has a mother and a father, a wife and kids. Yes, that's a good choice. I will kill this person so I can have $600. See, that's selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about me. All right? People that get caught up in adultery, they're not thinking about their spouse. They're thinking about themselves. I was so proud of the guy that I worked for, Ed Elliott. He came and he saw me one day. And he said, oh my gosh, Walker. He says, I got to tell you what happened last night. He was at a Bible school teaching. And it was at night. And he was on his way to his car. And he was just minding his own business. Preached 3 sessions in the Bible school. And this young lady came up and approached him and started talking to him. And basically vividly propositioned him sexually. All right? I mean, she left nothing to imagination. And he said he got out of there, and he said he got in his car, and he said, Walker, I was shaking. He said, but what I remembered in that moment was looking my wife in the eye and telling her how to explain to her why I had been unfaithful. Looking to my 2 sons who are grown now, they're big, they serve, they love the Lord, and looking them in the eye and telling them why their mother is leaving me because of a 1-night stand, or maybe it became a 3-month stand. And he came and he told me, he said, oh man, he said, I was scared. See, what did he do? He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about his wife and his 2 boys. See, that's God's kind of love. That's the love that, look back in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at this. Verse 5. Doesn't behave rudely. Again, we could preach 2 months on that. It does not seek its own. It doesn't seek its own. The New Living Translation says it this way. It does not demand its own way. It does not demand its own way. Think about your life. Think about your life right now. How many times do you demand your own way in a relationship with other people? God wants your needs to be met. He is Jehovah Jireh, right? He has a full supply for you. And he wants you, your life to be met, your needs to be topped up. But that's not the end of the story. When he called Abram, who's our father in the faith, and we got in on that, on this wonderful covenant that God made with Abram, he said, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. I will make you a blessing. And I realize that when we come to God, many times we're, man, this blessing and this blessing. Oh, wow, this is awesome. But see, there's more to God than you just being blessed. It's that blessing overflowing in your life. It's what Jesus said. It is better to give than to receive. Now, let's pause and think about that. How many of you know it's pretty good to receive? How many of you know that that's not a bad day when you receive? But here's the thing. Real joy, real satisfaction. There's something that's even better than receiving. It's when you are able to be Jesus to someone down here on the earth. You get to be Jesus with skin on for someone else. The Bible says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Wait a second. Nothing? You mean zero? Nothing? Right? You see, we come into our relationships many, many times in life kind of like with these demands. You know, we've joined the husband workers union. Better rights for husbands. I demand my rights. Well, husbands, here's what your rights are. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's your rights. You want to look at a great husband training session? Rent The Passion of the Christ. We're laughing, but that's what it is. That's the deal. How did Christ love the church? How did he give himself for her? How did he give himself? Roses on Valentine's? That's nice. No, it was his beard being yanked from his face and flesh coming out. Particles and muscles being ripped from his back. A spear thrust in his side. The fact is, it hurt. It was sacrificial. I think we need to do a better job of training future husbands, and they might not be dancing as much at the reception. They might realize this is the road to Golgotha. Well, that's not what I signed up for. Well, you signed up for an unbiblical version of marriage. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Again, does God want your needs to be met? 100%. Overflowing. He has a good plan, but that's not the end of the story. I want to read this whole passage to you from the Message Bible. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in the community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Husbands, when you're driving home from a day of work or whatever you're doing, what's on your mind? I'm heading home. Is it food? Is it a kiss? Or is it, I've just now finished serving at the office, and now it's time to serve at home? Because I'm being Christ to my family. Get my slippers, make me a cup of tea, rub my head, rub my feet. Selfishness. 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 And all the husbands are thinking, why are you picking on the husbands? This is what I believe. This is what I believe from the Word, and I believe from life. If you go home and serve husbands, you'll get all the foot rubs. You'll have tea coming out of your ears. Not because she has to. Not because you gave her a list of demands. Because she loves you back. Amen? Amen. Women kind of know how to do that. Are you giving or are you getting? And I apologize if this offends anybody. I don't know who posted this on Facebook. So I'll say it anyway because I don't know. But there was a guy, it was a man, I don't know him, I didn't see his name. But it was a guy that posted this. A woman that truly loves her man will put him first. That's not your post to post. Your post should be, when a man loves his woman, he puts her first. That's your post. Your wife or your girlfriend or whatever, she gets to post. You don't get to post that. Right? Selfishness. Me. It's not a wrong statement, but a man has no business saying it. Husbands, love your wife. Amen? Serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. What did Jesus do? When he washed his disciples' feet, he took the lowliest job known to mankind. And in a house like that, there were certain things and there was a pecking order of what the different workers would do. But the guy at the bottom of the barrel was the one that would take the sandals off, and there was cow dung and donkey stuff between the toes, and he'd wash it out and clean. Now, we're not talking about foot washing where you take off your feet, take off your shoes and your socks. If we did foot washing today, your feet are relatively clean. I'm talking about people that wore sandals and was in the mud and all that kind of stuff. And he went and he kneeled, and that's why Peter said, you can't do this. You're above me. You're the Christ. He knew who he was. You're the Messiah. Messiahs don't do this. And he said, oh, yes, they do. Question, is the servant above his master? Where are you in life today with a bowl and a towel? Where do you do that? Or are you looking for people with bowls and towels? Recruiting them. No. See, this is the God kind of love. Love does not seek its own. Amen. You were hoping I'd preach on football today. So ask yourself, where are you in your selfish level of life? If there was a meter, think about your relationships. Where are they? All right. And then let's look at another subject. All right. How do you think about your enemies? Your enemies. Matthew 5. Please turn there. Matthew 5. Matthew 5:43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's kind of easy to do, right? Somebody that's good to you, you're good to them back. They hate you, you hate them back. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That means it happened on purpose. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. How do you get to be like your Father in heaven? You live like this. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Let me read this to you from the Message Bible. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. Then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his very best. The sun to warm and the rain to nourish to everyone, regardless the good, the bad, the nice, and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anyone can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out of your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. You see, I heard someone say this, and I think it's so important, that many, many times the love sometimes that characterizes even Christians' lives is really the love of a sinner. Someone's nice to you, you're nice back to them. That's called the love of a sinner. You don't need the divine nature for that. You don't need to be called from death to life to be able to do. The sign of a Christ follower is not how you treat people who are good to you. How do you treat people who are bad to you? On purpose. Spitefully. It wasn't an accident. They did it with their eyes open. They thought about it before they did it to you. Do any names come to mind? Are you playing the DVD? It's a horror story. Okay. How do you feel about your enemies? I just encourage you, you know, and I know you usually try to leave them at the door of the church, but just bring them into church right now. Okay. Think about who are those people? Okay. Here's the definition of an enemy. A person who feels hated or fosters harmful designs against or engages in antagonistic activities against another. An adversary or an opponent. An adversary or an opponent. Now, here's what that passage says they may have done to you. And it could be all or some or a few. They would curse you, hate you, spitefully use you, or persecute you. All right? Now, just a word of a note. The Bible does give us very clear instruction that when someone's about to punch you, duck. Proverbs says it this way. Proverbs 22:3. The prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The prudent man or the wise man sees evil and hides himself. Right? Esther Peary this week was moving, correct? It's hard to hit a moving target. So God does, has not called you to be a punching bag. You know, and I'm sure when Esther trains, she has the speed bag. Some Christians think that's what they're supposed to be in life, that that's their face. And that they're just allowed, and people just abuse them and dump on them and hurt their lives. No. You're supposed to remove yourself. All right. And let me just say this. This kind of came up in my heart. If you're in a relationship, it could be a marriage relationship, it could be a romantic relationship or type of relationship, and someone is physically harming you, a husband that beats his wife, or their wives that beat their husband, okay? You need to physically move. You need to leave. You need to leave. Get up and go somewhere where you're safe. The Bible teaches that. Oh, but what will they say? What will the family? I don't know if you saw the news this week. There was a lady that was killed, burned to death by her husband. Okay? God gives you permission to remove and to love them and to forgive them in a dwelling place that's safe for you. Amen? There are laws in this nation that protect you. Right? Okay. So, but these would still be someone that would be an enemy. So what do we do? Now, let's ask yourself the question. What are you hoping for? What are you wishing for your enemies? What are you hoping for their lives? I'm sure you have wishes, don't you? You know, I hope this would happen to them. Pastor William brought me somebody had given this to him. And I'm glad they said, I don't think I need this anymore. But it was a thick book, photocopies from Nigeria, about all these curses that you can get rid of in your life. And most of these curses were to reverse them to somebody else. I break that curse. It's not even in the Bible. I never heard of it in my life. But anyway, you would reverse it and then you'd send it back to them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Yeah. Listen. That is the spirit of the world. That is not the heart of God. The same Jesus who had his beard plucked out. The same Jesus that had thorns that went through his skull into his brain cavity. The same Jesus that was bleeding between two criminals. Looked at the people who put him there, and said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. Forgive them, Father. His heart was for the people who were hurting him. Well, I'm just going to break this curse, and I'm going to send it back to them. I want them to live long enough to see my blessings. That is not the spirit of Jesus. It's not the spirit of Jesus. Paul said this, and again, you need to be aware of people, right? You don't need to be in an abusive, hurtful situation. You need to remove yourself. And Paul was warning his son in the faith, Timothy, and he said, Timothy, beware of a guy named Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. And this is what Paul said. And the Lord will repay him. The Lord will repay him. What does that mean? Not Paul. Yes, the Lord will repay him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And here's the thing. When people say that, they say vengeance belongs to the Lord. And Lord, I'm signing up for your vengeance team. Give me a gun and enlist me in the vengeance army of God. And I will take down my enemies in your name. Mm-mm. Vengeance is mine. What will the Lord repay them with? Mercy. Mercy. Now, and he will give them space to repent. And when they die, if they don't, if they don't accept Jesus, then God will let them choose to go to hell. All right? If they're not a believer. All right. If they're a Christian, they're going to what they sow, they're going to reap. All right. And that's sad. that they'll have that in their life. Okay? But you see, you give them to the Lord. And you wish for the best for them. You pray that they'll repent. You pray that they'll come to their senses. That's the Christian. What? Pray for your enemies. Yeah, I'm praying for them. I'm praying that they're going to be cursed from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. I'm praying. You know I'm praying for them. No, listen, there are no cursing prayers in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, David was in the Psalms before the cross. There's a psalm that says, "Break their teeth, O God. Let them be like a slug in the noonday sun." That's pre-Calvary. At Calvary, the sin that was committed against you was paid for. And you're asking God to visit someone whose sin has been paid for. And he simply won't do it. He won't do it. Think about world history. Some of the most evil, wicked people in the world die in their 80s on a beach. Well, the Lord's going to get them. Well, he didn't get them. See, I like what Christopher Lum says. We need to move our pulpits from Sinai to Calvary. We need to move our belief systems. See, in the Old Testament, Pastor William and I wouldn't be doing adultery counseling. There would just be a heap of rocks. That's a fact. See, here's the thing. People want mercy for themselves and vengeance for their enemies. But when it comes to their own sins, oh, mercy, Jesus. Mercy, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. No, you need to plead the blood for them. Call them. Lift them up to God. Even in the old covenant, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, "God, you won't destroy the righteous with the wicked." God wanted to wipe out all the children of Israel multiple times. Moses said, "God, don't do it. God, don't do it. God, don't do it. I'm pleading mercy, mercy. I know they deserve it, but I'm saying, God." And God would give them a plan. All right, have them do this sacrifice, whatever, this, that, the other. You need to plead mercy for the people who have hurt you. See, here's the thing. Ephesians 5:32. Forgive one another. All right, these are Christians forgiving Christians. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Even as. Now again, you can attempt reconciliation. It may or may not work. Right? That's what we see in the Bible. You attempt it. You do your part. Okay? But you forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Well, how did he do that? He did it based on the cross. He did it based on the cross. You need to take the memory of your enemies and the hurt that was done in your life, and you need to take them to the blood-drenched ground of Calvary. That's where you forgive from. The same blood that washed you is the blood that speaks for them. It's the same blood that speaks for them. Right? The Bible says it speaks of something different than Abel's blood. That blood cried out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness, mercy. In the old covenant, when they made the ark and God was going to dwell among them, there was the law, there was Aaron's rod, and then he said, "I want you to make a chair. I want you to cover it with gold." And he said, and then that chair, on the day of atonement, the high priest would go and he would put blood for the sins of the people, and he would put blood on the mercy seat. And God said, and I will meet with you there. I'll meet with you there. Not at the court, at the mercy seat. You got to go to the mercy seat in your life. You've got to take your enemy to the mercy seat in your heart. You've got to pray for them. This is my own personal observation for my own life. You cannot stay angry at someone whom you pray for. I mean, really pray for. Not dumb prayers. Oh God, you show them. You show them who's right and who's wrong. God, that's rubbish. I'm talking about hooking up with the heart of God, hooking up with the Holy Spirit, the compassion of God, and you begin to pray for that person who has hurt you, the person who has cursed you, the person who has spitefully used you. When you begin to really lift them up, the compassion and the love of God will start coming out of your heart. Where? The Holy Ghost, the Helper. Pray for those people. Pray for them. And listen, I don't want to discount anyone in this room. And I realize that there are people here today who have been hurt in ways that I can't imagine. I've not been hurt that bad. It's not to say it didn't happen. It's not to say, oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It was a sin. It harmed you. But you bring that to Calvary. You bring that to Jesus. And you love your enemies. You love your enemies. See, this church has a heritage. This church has a heritage. My wife and I went to Rhema Bible Training Center. The people that trained us for ministry, Kenneth Hagin, his son Pastor Hagin, their staff, their families, they trained us. All right? And I went to Brother Hagin's funeral, 20,000 people there. And they didn't talk about the buildings that he built or the books that he wrote. They talked about that he was a man of love. A man of love. This church was founded by the Newberrys, the same heritage. A pastor friend of mine taught Brother Hagin how to swim. And when he was just a young man, he was 18, 19, 20 years old, he would go to Brother Hagin's house and they'd go swimming. And he went over there one day on the kitchen table was a magazine from the largest Pentecostal denomination in the world. And it was a magazine that had millions of readers. It went all around the world. And there was a 7-page article on how evil Brother Hagin was. How horrible he was. All this stuff. And it was there. And my friend, he was just a young man, and he thought, ooh, I wonder what he's going to say. And Brother Hagin looked over at the article and told my friend, he goes, isn't that a shame? Let's go swimming. And they went swimming. I've never had a 7-page article written against me that was circulated worldwide. And I hope that never happens. And I'm sure you hope that never happens. But you know what the godly do? Let's go swimming. We've got a life to live. We've got people to love and to serve. And yeah, there's some folks that are enemies. And we love them. We bless them. We wish God's will for them. Amen. And we carry on down the road with Jesus. And hopefully our prayers will work. And they'll repent. They'll turn around. They'll come right. All right. Now, get out a piece of paper. Get out a piece of paper. Sometimes we ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Today we're going to have an exam. You're not going to turn it in. This is just for you. On the bulletin, there's a section there that has lines, if you want to use that. And somewhere about half, put a number one, and then halfway down, put a number two. And number one, put selfishness. Number two, put enemies. All right? Now, I want to ask you some questions, and I want you to jot some things down. I want you to jot some things down. All right? Now, you might want to cover your paper like they told you in school so your neighbor doesn't see your answers. The And think of some, for number one, just think about the key relationships in your life. If you're a spouse, you know, if you're in a marriage, it would be your spouse. It could be your kids, your best friends, the people that you really are close to in life, okay? And ask yourself, are you more of a taker or a giver? And think about, what would they say? Not what you say. What do you think they would say? Would they think that I am a taker or a giver? Into these relationships, are you making more deposits or withdrawals? Okay, in these relationships, just think about this. Think about, as you think about these relationships, what consumes your mind? What they are going to do for you? Or do you think creative thoughts about all the things you can do for them? If you're in a romantic relationship, if you're in a marriage, or you're courting someone or dating someone, go back to Valentine's Day. Were you thinking more about what you were going to get or give? What were you looking forward to? Let's take a selfishness inventory. Number two, enemies. Enemies. Now here's, just write their initials down. Or draw a picture of them, something, you know. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, can I have an extra piece of paper? Okay. But I really want you to think about, and here's the job. Here's what they've done. They've hurt you. They've lied about you. They've cursed you. They've spitefully used you. All the things Jesus said. Okay. They've brought pain into your life. Okay. Right now, first thing that comes to your mind, what is your present emotion towards them? What is the emotion? What when you think about them, you write down their initials. What is the emotion? What's the emotion that comes to your heart? All right, next line. What do you wish would happen to them? If God gave you a wish and said, just here's the magic wand, whatever you want to happen for their life will happen for their life. You get to, and it'll happen. What would be that wish? What wish would you have for their life? All right. Next question. Since that hurt happened, since the pain, the injury, what have you done? What have you done towards that person or about that person? What have been the activities? All right. When you're done, fold up that piece of paper. Fold up that piece of paper. I want you to put it in your hands. I want you to bow your heads with me. Father, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit. Father, this thing that you've asked us to do down here called love, Father, we admit it's hard some days. It really is hard. It is not the easiest thing to do, God. And so we need your help. And Father, this piece of paper that's in our hands, Lord, I think for all of us, there's some adjustments that need to take place. And Father, we could either go from this place, we're going to try harder, we're going to think about it more, or we can look to you and to be dependent on you. And that's what we do right now. Right now, with that, you've got that inventory, you've been thinking about this, ask the Holy Spirit for the help you need. And if you hate your enemy, just go ahead and tell him. God, I don't want to. My wish is that I could punch him in the face, God. My wish would be that they would die early, God. That's my wish. But it's not your wish, God. My desires are not consistent with your desires. They're not. Ask him for the help that you need. If your relationships are rife with you and your needs and your selfishness, bring that to him. Bring that to him right now. Say, God, I need your help. Oh, God, I need your help. Father, we look to you right now. Lord, may we be sons and daughters of our Father. Not in word only, but in deed. May we be sons of our Father. May we represent Him, His nature, His heart, here on this earth. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Work in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.